title of today's message is Our Marvelous Potential. Our Marvelous Potential. Let's ask ourselves, who and what are we humans? Where do we come from and where are we heading? Who and what are we humans? Where do we come from and where are we heading? Please join me in exploring this multifaceted question in the remaining minutes of this message. The first of four facets or points we'd like to touch on today is who and what we are. Who and what we are. Or one can turn that into a question. Who and what are we? Who and what are we? Let's start in the very first pages of our Bible, the first book of Moses called Genesis chapter 1. In a beginning, we learn that our loving Father, through and by, or one can also translate it, on account of His Word, created the elements, times and seasons. But for what purpose? Why would our Father undertake such an astonishing feat to put in place not only time and seasons, but the very foundation and perfect environment we call planet Earth? In Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, we learn that God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of heaven, and over the beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps and moves on the earth." And I'm reading from the Geneva translation of the Bible. Here we learn from our Father's plan to create human beings, mankind, persons in His image, according to His likeness. Likeness can also be translated as compare, resemble, liken, be like, resemblance, model, shape, like fashion, like likeness, as manner and similitude. Rule can also be translated as steward and oversee. The sentiment here is stewardship and overseership. The stewardship and overseership of David and Jesus Christ come to mind and serve as perfect examples. Verse 27, thus God created the man in His image. In the image of God created He him. He created them male and female, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Bring forth fruit and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the heavens and over every beast that moves upon the earth." Let's continue in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 verse 7, the Lord God also made and formed a man of the dust, or the man of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his face breath of life, and the man was a living soul. We were made and formed of the dust of the ground. If you call ourselves animals, you're correct as long as we only refer to the material used to create us. However, the comparison is there. Referring to ourselves as animals, beyond that is an affront to our Father and Creator. After all, we humans were made in His likeness. He breathed in our face the breath of life so that we became living souls. What a beautiful and profound concept. However, in and by itself, the living soul is physical, subject to death. Adam, being the first one of what we call modern man, is named after where he came from. Our Father displays a sense of humor as Adam literally means the one made of red dust. And this is what we are as individuals and as collective. The one, or the ones, made of red dust. I always knew I was a redneck somewhere. Please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, Acts, chapter That fact should put our human experience in perspective. Let's always remember of where we came from and where we will return at the end of our physical lives. Act 17, Paul addressed the men of Athens, but more importantly, us today. Act 17, verse 24 to 28. Act 17, 24 to 28. Verse 24, God, who made the world and all things that are therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. Do we recognize and acknowledge the one who created, sustains, and owns everything there is and will be? He is the one who gives us life, and he gives us breath and all things. Verse 26, and he made one blood. That's very important. I might digress here for a moment. In view of the announcements, or also what Mr. Kubik wrote. And he made of one blood, of one stock, and of one beginning, all mankind, to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has assigned the seasons which were ordained before, and the bounds of their habitation. And it's also here that's important as well, as we look at the current, or it's always been like that for 6,000 years, there's been some kind of a refugee crisis in one way or another. And of course, given the blessings, and Mr. Kubik really articulates that well, you know, how this nation is so blessed. And of course, it's a magnet for people of all walks of life. That's why our ancestors, or in some cases us, you know, first generation, came here to begin with. It was a big draw. But at the same time, God ordains the bounds of their habitation. As we see, there's a balance there. We are all made of one blood, one stock, and of one beginning. Why? To what purpose? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. If so be they might have groped after him and found him, though doubtless he be not far from every one of us. It's very encouraging to think about it. Though doubtless, without any reason of doubt, or any without wavering, he is not far from every one of us. And that does not apply just to us, first fruits, or those called into the church at this time. It applies to all who come. He very much loves each one of us. Do we seek our Father on a daily basis? And of course, that also includes Jesus Christ to his right hand. Do we yearn for him? Or we can say, do we yearn for him? It's appropriate to say that. Through the atoning life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, mankind is now able to find their God and Father as he is, not far from each one of us. And that was only made possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he is as far away as anything could be. What a glorious truth. Even though our Father calls, he's not far from any of us members of the family of mankind. As we understand, our Father does the calling, and he draws us. But it's very encouraging, as we know, and also as we tie in with the sermon end, and that's what Jones came to know that at the end of the day, our Father, God, is not far from each one of us. In our Father, we live and move and have our being. Even though we were made of our after our Father's own image, according to his likeness, and we were destined to be stewards and overseers of the fish of the earth, of the fish of the sea, and sometimes on the earth, depends on a dry day, maybe, of the fish of the sea, and of the fowl of the heaven, and over the beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps and moves on the earth. We came from the dust of the earth, and we returned there at the end of our physical lives. But, of course, that is not the end of it. In line with his supreme plan outlining our incredible purpose and destiny, our Father did not create us to leave us to our own devices, even though sometimes it feels that way. As much as society and entertainment all around us claims otherwise, in that certain death culture, he did not create us to be born to just waste away. As outlined throughout the pages of our Bibles, our Father and Jesus Christ, to his right hand, take a personal, intimate interest in us, and that goes beyond our physical existence. The second facet or point of four that I'd like to touch on is coming to realize who and what we are. Coming to realize who and what we are. And this is where it ties in beautifully. I could skip over that point pretty much because Mr. Van Dusen did a fabulous job articulating that point. Please turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1. Maybe it's a reason we need to really internalize that. Maybe it's worth repeating because it's very relevant to each one of us, each and every day of our life. Please turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1. Here we find a man with no equal. The adversary knew that. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz called Job. And this man was an upright and just man, one who feared God and eschewed evil. And Oz, or Uz, is in modern-day Syria. How is it with each one of us, whether young or old, whether rich or poor, whether sick or healthy, whether baptized or on the way to baptism? Are we blameless and upright in all aspects of life? We just, do we revere our Father? And do we shun evil? We have to shun evil. Notice we are not to dabble and flirt with evil. No, we are to shun evil. Popular culture is obsessed with evil, suffering, and death, and not just limited to one day, the last day of October. Again, everywhere we turn, we are confronted by entertainment and commercialism focusing, dabbling, and flirting with evil. And yes, that includes computer games. We must never challenge evil either. Popular mainstream Christian culture seems to almost thrive on this. I skip over that song. Usually I listen to this one band out of Scandinavia, so-called a Christian band, but oh, now they just kind of take light, so it's almost like they're dancing on the, what was on the head of the serpent. I don't know. Because if you didn't have God's protection, you would be snuffed out like that. You would have never come out of the watery grave at baptism. We are to shun evil. We are no match for the spiritual realm. If it was not for our Father's and Jesus Christ's protection, again, I think that cannot be emphasized enough. Each one of us will probably be dead meat at baptism. The good news is that the adversary and his realm cannot do anything without the permission of our Father and Jesus Christ, who is right hand. That should be very comforting for us. There's no struggle between good and evil. Some movies claim that. And again, it seems to be mainstream Christian movie or religious life, good against evil, this fight, you know, the white cat against the black cat, you know, in Westerns, that's fun as entertainment, but let's never ever think that there's so-called a battle going on in that sense. The battle was over before it started, and of course, definitely at the point where Jesus Christ obviously lived a sinless life, died for our sins, and then rose. Let's continue in chapter 7. Job in his struggle to come to terms with what he was, who he was, who our father was and is, and finally what Job became, asked himself this question numerous times. What is man? What is mankind? Do we, to some extent, see ourselves in Job? Not that we have to actually go through the trials and difficulties that Job had to endure, but each one of us have our own trials to endure. Otherwise, it's just a matter of time. But do we see someone we can relate to? If not on a physical level, then definitely on a spiritual level. And maybe take some time as people mature to come to that point. He's asking, yes, even questioning what being human is all about. Job 7, verse 17 and 18. Job 7, 17 and 18. What is man that you do magnify him and that you set your heart upon him? And it's true. Job could grasp that. Our Father and Jesus Christ was right hand, they set their hearts on each one of us. And do visit him every morning and try him every moment. Do we at times feel like Job? Do we feel singled out in our circumstances, whatever they might be? Sometimes more than others, as we struggle to overcome our own common nature. We are our own worst enemies. It's not the immigrant. It's not a different race. It's not the 1%ers. We are our own worst enemies. It's not the folks over in Afghanistan. What do we struggle with in life? Let's continue in chapter 12. Do we feel our Father's personal interest in us as we work on overcoming our shortcomings, whatever they are, our weaknesses and persistent sins? Do we at times blame our problems and shortcomings on Him? Or on each other? Or on a different group of people we can't relate to? While struggling to make sense of what he was going through, Job, at the same time, understood that human life was not a matter of time and chance. I don't believe there's any time and chance, because again, our Father is in charge, and he can stop whatever he chooses. He sometimes chooses to let things unfold. But human life is not a matter of time and chance. That would be cutting our Father short. Job 12, verse 7 to 20. Job 12, verse 7 to 20. Verse 7, ask now the beasts, and they shall teach you, and the fowls of the heaven, and they shall tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it shall show you. Or the fishes of the sea, and they shall declare unto you. Who is ignorant of all these, but that the hand of the Lord has made these? Job sounds prophetic, in that he understood that some in the family of mankind believe in fables like the theory of evolution, amongst others, which were only created, those concepts, to be an affront to our Father. Verse 9, who is ignorant of all these, but that the hand of the Lord has made these? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Now, every living thing has a soul. It is a living soul, so to speak. A heart that beats. That's what it is. But above and beyond that, what makes us unique is the spirit that he only gave through his mercy and loving kindness to us humans. Our Father very much concerns himself with every living thing and all of mankind, both every living thing and all of mankind. Always has and always will. His creation is very precious to him. Verse 11, do not the ears discern the words and the mouth taste meat for itself? Among the ancient is wisdom, and in the length of days is understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. This obviously only holds true if the ancient is grounded in the very word of our Father, in the very ways of our Father. The Bible is a comprehensive, all-encompassing blueprint of true life, the very way of our Father. And the living Jesus Christ is that very way. Verse 14. Behold, he will break down and it cannot be built. He shuts a man up and he cannot be loosed. Behold, he withholds the waters and they dry up. But when he sends them out, they destroy the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. He who is deceived and who deceives are his. He causes the counselors to go as spoiled and makes the judges fools. He loses the color of kings and girds their loins with a girdle. He leads away the princes as a prey and overthrows the mighty. Our Father calls the shots. And he is in absolute control of world events, as well as in the lives of each one of us. No issue or problem that we encounter is too small for our Father. Isn't this awesome? You know, he calls the absolute shot across the universe. Jesus Christ being that key agent of his. He takes away the speech from the faithful counselors and takes away the judgment of the ancient. There will be a time, quite possibly in our lifetime, who knows, when we won't be able to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to all of mankind anymore. And sound judgment will no longer be possible and available. That's why we push so hard right now, and rightfully so, to do that outreach, to bring that message to all of mankind. And I think the Home Office does a pretty decent job in doing so. Let's treasure each and every moment in which we can freely study and share the very word of our Father. After all, the sure promises of our Father, as outlined in his word, is the only hope for mankind. More than that, it is the very assurance of a life everlasting in the kingdom of God. Better yet, the word of our Father is all about sonship. It is the one and only tested blueprint of how to move from dust to glory. Job, the first fruits, and ultimately all of mankind have to come to the point of seeing ourselves for who and what we truly are. We cannot do anything from our own strength. An example that always strikes me is David. You know, he'll always say, I have no strength, you know. He knew where it came from, but, you know, they had to pry the sword from his hands at the end of a day sometimes. But he knew that he himself had no strength. We can't do anything from our own strength. It's not like we can make 95% there and then ask God for 5%. I think we haven't learned anything. Does life make us bitter, or do life events and experiences draw us close to our Father? journey through our physical existence, and it is a journey, are we able to join Job in seeing who and what we truly are? We are human beings in desperate need of true repentance. Let's fast forward to chapter 42. Chapter 42. But one or the other might need to check. Haven't we repented? Haven't we been baptized? Haven't hands been laid on us? And what? And haven't we received the Spirit of our Father? Yes, but as we hopefully understand, is that we are in need of repentance every time we fall short of our Father's way of life. It boils down to this. Do we have a repentant heart and mind? Job sure came to that point. We need to as well every day of our lives. This applies to all of us, whether baptized or on the way to baptism. On the way to making that leap. Job 42, verse 1 through 6. Job 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that there is no thought hid from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I spoken that I understood not, even things too powerful for me, and which I knew not. Here I beseech you and I will speak. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, or my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. How real is our Father in Jesus Christ to each one of us? And to our loved ones. Do we hear about the ways of our Father through the pages of Scripture only? Is it some kind of an academic exercise? Or do we experience the goodness, mercy, and loving kindness of our Father in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones? The third of four facets or points I'd like to briefly touch on is standing in awe of our Creator. Standing in awe of our Creator. Please turn with me to the book of Psalms, to the 139th Psalm. The 139th Psalm. One can never spend too much time reading and meditating on the priceless nuggets, or priceless, I should say, priceless nuggets hidden in the book of Psalms. Studying and meditating on hope reveals the powerful and most profound intimate relationship between David and his Creator. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 18. Psalm 139, 1 through 18. O Lord, you have tried me and known me. You know my sitting and my rising. You understand my thought afar off. Like parents and children are always surprised. How did you know that I would do this or that? Because as parents, we have been there and we see it a mile away. What's going to happen next, isn't it? You compass my paths and my lying down and are accustomed to all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, you know it wholly, O Lord. You hold me straight behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me. So it is so high that I cannot attain unto it. I think if everybody were to take this to heart, we wouldn't have split in the body of Christ. Or dogmatic statements, or futile arguments. That applies to each one of us. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain unto it. Whenever we dabble in certain topics in the church, it leads to a split. Or someone leaving the church, and it must never, ever be that way. Whither shall I go from your Spirit, or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I lie down in hell or in the grave, you are there. Let me take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. And Hebrews were in sea-going people, you know, and it's quite a statement. They, you know, kind of, oh, okay, this body of water, whatever. You know. Yet, hither shall your hand lead me and your right hand hold me. That's why he said, it doesn't matter where I go. If I say, yet the darkness shall hide me, worker in the Swedish Bible. Even the night shall be light about me. Yet the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike. There's hope for me after all. For you have possessed my reins, you have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wondrously made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it well. My bones are not hid from you, though I was made in a secret place and fashioned beneath in the earth. Your eyes did see me when I was without form, for in your book were all things written, which in continuance were fashioned when there was none of them before. How dear, therefore, are your thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. For the second passage in this book, please turn with me to the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103. David was clearly standing in awe of his Creator. And he knew he was saved beyond his human experience. Because he was referring to the resurrection, and I think I mentioned that in one of the other sermons. But yeah, it just kind of covered that song, you know, I'm still with you. It's not like I take a break, I go away, like a parent goes, or the baby's asleep, or someone comes back. No? That's the beauty of it, whether or not we are in this physical existence, or we are resting, so to speak, or dead in a grave. God is watching us like a hawk, so to speak. No, he's there. He doesn't forget about us. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't need a break. David is clearly standing in awe of his Creator. He understood that. How is it with each one of us? Do we stand in awe of our Creator and Sustainer? Do we actively invite our Father as well as Jesus Christ into the innermost part of our lives? After all, if we attempt to hide anything, we deceive ourselves. We cannot deceive others, though. We deceive ourselves. Psalm 103, verse 1 to 22. My soul, praise the Lord, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. My soul, praise the Lord, and forget not all his benefits. Do we praise our Father with all that is within us, with our whole heart and soul, with our very being? Who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your infirmities? Do we understand and acknowledge our innermost iniquities and infirmities to him? Because oftentimes we're just in denial that we let certain things fester, that it becomes a problem. Who redeems your life from the grave and crowns you with mercy and compassion. David well understood that there is more to life than our temporary physical existence. Yes, we are made of red dust, but we are destined to glory. How much do we yearn for the time when we will come face to face with our Father and with our brother? Who satisfies your mouth, verse 5, with good things, and your mouth is renewed like the eagles. As spirit beings, we will experience complete restoration and renewal. I do not know about you, but I can't wait to soar like an eagle. Sometimes I have dreams that I fly. 6, the Lord executes righteous and judgment to all that are oppressed. He made his ways known unto Moses and his words unto the children of Israel. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and of great kindness. He will not always gibe, neither keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I think it's great parenting advice right here. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so has the Lord compassion on them who fear him. For he knows wherefore we be made. He remembers that we are but dust. The days of man are as grass, as a flower of the field, so flourishes he. Puts it in perspective. Even those that we deem to be great amongst us, whether in the church or whether or not in society, government, for the wind goes over it, then it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. It's incredible how quickly we forget. But the loving kindness of the Lord endures forever and ever upon them that fear him, and his righteousness upon children's children. Unto them that keep his covenant and think upon his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his commandments in obeying the voice of his word. Praise the Lord, all you his hosts, you his servants, that do his pleasure. Praise the Lord, all you his works, in all places of his dominion. My soul, praise the Lord. Do we stand in awe of our Creator as David did? For the third and final passage in this book, please turn with me to the 8th Psalm. And hopefully we never get tired of talking to that 8th Psalm. It's very insightful. David considered the apparent insignificance and of human beings when compared to the vastness of the night sky. You almost have to leave the city a little bit for that, to see really what that night sky is about. When you're down in the Keys, that was very impressive to look up into the sky. There's not too many lights there. I think when you scroll around there, not the West, obviously, per se. As a shepherd, he had spent many nights outdoors gazing at the star-studded expanse overhead. Looking up into the sky, he asked the following: what is man that you remember him? Or what is man that you think about him? David presents an outstanding example of someone voicing heartfelt praise to our Father while putting our human existence in perspective. Do we see ourselves as thankful recipients of our Father's excellent blessings, which he bestows on us of his mercy, compassion, and loving kindness, made possible again through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Psalm 8, verse 1 through 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the world, which has set your glory above the heavens. Excellent could also be translated as noble or marvelous. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, noble, and marvelous is your name in all the world, which has set your glory above the heavens. All of spiritual and physical creation should attest to not only the existence of our Creator, but his reputation and excellency, which is second to none. His name and reputation is without equal. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have you ordained and established strength because of your enemies, that you might still confound the enemy and the avenger. As the wicked do their best to suppress the knowledge of our Father and everything He stands for, the very babes are sufficient witnesses of such. When I behold your heavens, even the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained and established, what is man, say I, that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that you will visit him? David wondered why, considering the magnificent vast universe, our Creator is so concerned with human beings and their future. He realized that within the larger scope of the vast heavens, we can appear to be insignificant. Yet he perceived that in the plan of the great Creator, no part of his physical creation even begins to compare with his ultimate purpose for us human beings. You know, the physical is important. Let's not get too hung up about it, because they're greater things. For you have made him a little lower than God, Elohim, and crowned him with glory and worship. As David gazed at the celestial grandeur overhead, he may well have recalled our Creator's amazing proclamation given through Moses that, and you can chop that down, you know, it's recorded in Deuteronomy 4:19, no need to turn there, lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars with all the host of heaven, which the Lord your God has distributed to all people under the whole heaven. Again, that's recorded for our benefit in Deuteronomy 4:19. This is astounding to contemplate. These verses reveal that man was created to share dominion with our Creator over the entire universe. They're not just pinholes or sound waves in the night sky. These verses reveal that man was created again. We emphasize that to create was created to share dominion with our Creator of the entire universe. Yet this is only one aspect of an even greater reality. What does it mean to say that our Creator made Jesus Christ in particular and mankind at large a little lower than him, than Elohim? The fourth and final point of this message is everlasting sonship. It's very important to point out something before people get hung up on it. The Word was not created. That exists as long as our Father exists, as we understand. But when it became human being, as we'll see in a moment, you know, like he made each one of us, he was made of flesh. That's why I said, made Jesus Christ. I didn't say he made the Word. Obviously, that's very important. But it just struck me how he could be misperceived, misconceived. The fourth and final point is everlasting sonship. Please turn with me to the epistles to the Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Sonship obviously includes both male and female. Across cultures and throughout times and eras, daughters and wives have been shamefully treated as inferiors to sons and men. It was about time for a Me Too movement, I would say. We were all made of the same dust and blood, and our glorious spiritual relationship with our Father and our brother is based on being a child of our Father and on being younger siblings of our brother, Jesus, the Messiah. Let's never forget that truth. In the epistles to the Hebrews, the writer creates a synopsis of the entire word and way of our Father. If only one book of all the books making up the Bible would be preserved, Hebrews would be that book. Hebrews succinctly articulates that our Father, the Supreme God, it's called Theon in the Greek. It only refers to one. It's the Father. in God, our brother Jesus, our Messiah, our spiritual ancestors, and we, the called out ones at this time, as well as all of mankind and creation, are all about. Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 18. But one in a certain place, again, Hebrews 2, verse 6, but one in a certain place witness saying, what is man that you should be mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you would consider him? You made him a little inferior to the mighty one, the spiritual realm. You crowned him with glory and honor and have set him above the works of your hands. The writer speaks of our incredible human potential as the very children of our Father. Ultimately, the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of God, we will have a position of great honor as fellow priests assisting Jesus Christ, the high priest. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, and in that he has put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that should not be subject unto him. But we yet see not all things subdued unto him. At this stage, you are not able to see the non-physical domain, the realm. However, this will change as soon as we become spirit beings. Verse 9. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, who was made little inferior to the angels through the suffering of death, that by God's grace he might taste death for all men. Again, here, verse 9, it's not David speaking. And it means what it says. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, who was made little inferior to the angels through the suffering of death, that by God's grace he might taste death for all men. Of course, the primary fulfillment of the passage pertains to our brother Jesus the Christ. He is our head, and our Father made him for our sakes inferior to the spiritual realm, being born of mankind. He made him flesh, in essence, what that means. However, he now advanced to the most high glory, having taken his seat to the right hand of our Father. He didn't have that before. He submitted himself to the will of our Father and tasted death in our place. This passage is very important for our future. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all these things, and by whom are all these things, seeing that he brought many children unto glory, that he should consecrate the prince of their salvation to afflictions. First and foremost, our Father, to whose glory all these things are to be referred, purpose to bring many children to glory. Secondly, our Father is in the process of bringing us to glory, shaping and molding us as clay to ultimately be transformed from dust unto spiritual glory. Thirdly, he also formed Jesus Christ, shaping and molding him as clay unto perfection, never having sinned, never giving in to the temptation, living a life of affliction and being consecrated to die in our place. And fourthly, through this process, Jesus Christ became the Prince of Salvation. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and they which are sanctified are all of one. Wherefore he is not ashamed to call them brethren. What a wonderful plan and privilege for us human beings and brothers, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to call us his fellow siblings. Are we aware of what this means? Us baptized, as well as those of us on the way to baptism. Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises to you. being in the midst of the church? Do we declare and teach our Father as well as our brother? Not somehow against each other. Do we praise both our Father and our brother, the Prince of Salvation? 13, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, here am I and the children which God has given me. Our Father has entrusted us to our brother. He's the firstborn, the one with preeminence. Do we equally learn from him? Do we equally emulate every aspect of his being in our lives? Being entrusted to Jesus Christ means that he will watch over us, shepherd us, protect us, yes, even avenge us. He's our shepherd, but at the same time he's the Lamb of God. Our Father owns the flock. He does that in a physical sense, but even more importantly, and ultimately in a spiritual sense, how he's watching over us. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part with them that he might destroy through death him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. We are made of flesh and blood, which is a frail and brittle nature. Now, if we don't agree with that, we just haven't lived long enough. The adversary is said to have the power of death because he's the author of sin. And from sin comes death. However, Jesus Christ, by being human, not just some kind of manifestation, therefore, thereof, as some claim, you know, just some people say he's just kind of, he wasn't really fully human. No, not to be far from the truth. He and we are partakers of flesh and blood. Of course, as we understand that the very nature of his Father is like our children. No, they're both of us, 100%. No, Jesus Christ in the flesh at very, at 100% the nature of his Father, his divinity, but also the mother, Mary, human. That's fully God in that sense, fully man. Just to make sure that there's no misunderstanding. Through his suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus Christ destroyed the adversary who had the power of death. Meaning, we will have the most glorious opportunity to live everlasting as Jesus Christ has been living. And that he might deliver all them which for fear of death were all their life, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Again, if you don't agree with that, you haven't lived long enough. Jesus Christ is the deliverer, the liberator. Death is ultimately, is our ultimate enemy. And we look at such with a level of fear and trembling, and rightfully so. However, even though death has a grip of our physical existence, Jesus Christ has set us free spiritually. As long as we stay close to him and our Father, we are promised to raise above the angels as the very spiritual children of our Father. Our Father has reconciled us to himself through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection. Very important. Is that still hanging on a cross somewhere? Or on an unused cross, depending on the religious persuasion? In mainstream Christianity, either the cross has not been used at all, it looks all pristine, or the other one is still hanging. No. And resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of men. As such, we must not fear death in full confidence that our Father in Jesus Christ will raise us from the dust to everlasting glory. Verse 16, for he in no sort took on him the angel's nature. Also some people teach that. No? That somehow Jesus Christ was an angel? No. Some people could. For he in no sort took on him the angel's nature. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Again, it's not just kind of a manifestation. Some kind of an angel manifesting himself. No. He comes from the very seed of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful, the ones born of the ones born of the free woman. In a physical sense, Jesus Christ is the foreson of Abraham, as many of us are. If not a physical descendant of Abraham, then definitely and ultimately a spiritual descendant. And that's what's important. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful. Again, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things concerning God, that he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hopefully, no day passes without us reflecting on this wonderful truth. He was made one of us so that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things concerning to our Father. And that he might make reconciliation for the sins of each one of us. What a wonderful passage. Verse 18, for in that he suffered and was tempted, he is able to succor, to aid them that are tempted. That's beautiful. He's not somebody with an academic understanding of things, to kind of be academically detached from reality of what's really going on, and somehow in some government office wondering, you know, how true life is like. Again, our brother doesn't have some kind of academic detached understanding of what we are going through. He's one of the few who can actually say, I know people sometimes, oh, I know what you're going through, no, you have no clue. But he is the one who can really say that. He has seen it all. He has gone through it all. No, he was and is one of us, yet without sin. That's a big difference. He suffered and was tempted so that he could help us who are tempted. There's anything more comforting, I don't know what it is. In conclusion, at the beginning of this message, we asked the following multifaceted question. Who and what are we humans? Where do we come from and where are we heading? The first of four facets or points was, who and what are we? Coming to realize who and what we are. Standing in awe of our Creator. And finally, everlasting sonship. For the second to last scripture, please turn with me to the second book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, Jesus Christ is the deliverer. Death is our ultimate enemy, and he looked at such with a level of fear and trembling. However, even though death has a grip of our physical existence, Jesus Christ has set us free spiritually. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Though the acknowledging of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us, all things have came unto life and godliness, through the acknowledging of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby most great and precious promises are given unto us, that by them you should be partakers of the divine nature, and that you flee the corruption which is in the world through lust. To conclude, please turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. Do we acknowledge our Father as well as our brother? Does our life reflect someone called unto glory and virtue? Virtue. We shall be partakers of the divine nature as long as we overcome the pull of our very carnal fabric. We cannot blame that on anybody else. At the same time, we need to daily eat from from the bread of life, Jesus Christ, as symbolized by the days of unleavened bread. And if you are in need of our Father's Holy Spirit, His power, His active presence, as symbolized by Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. Behold, that love the Father is given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. For this cause this world knows you not, because it knows not Him. Dearly beloved, now are we the sons of God, but yet it is not made manifest what we shall be. And you know that when He shall be made manifest, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a wonderful destiny to finally come face to face with our Father and our brother. This is what the beginning of the fall festival season, the Feast of Trumpets, is about for us first fruits. And this is what the conclusion of the fall festival season, the eighth day, is about for all of mankind. What a marvelous potential bestowed on all of us.